Word of our Lord in the book of Acts. Glory to you, O Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. From John baptized with water. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, we come to you with open hearts, with open Bibles, open minds, and we pray that your word would stir us. I'm afraid, Lord, that this afternoon or this morning, your word will confront us and challenge us and maybe even irritate us a little bit. But you summon us, you call us through the work of your Spirit. And we pray now that you would do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts, the first chapter. Today we begin a new series entitled The Church, the Heart of History's Unfolding. I spent hours thinking about the exact wording of this title. I even fed it into ChatGPT for some artificial intelligence. I wanted the title to catch your attention. I wanted to provoke you, maybe irritate you even a little bit. I considered calling this series, I Believe in the Church, you know, that line from the Apostles' Creed. But for reasons that I will explain shortly, I didn't think it would grab your attention and provoke you the way I think I need to provoke you. I don't know if the current sermon title does the job, but it is the best I could come up with. The church, the unfolding of the heart of history. And because I only have four weeks to teach on this from the scriptures, I want to let you know at the very outset exactly what I'm after. The bold and unapologetic claim of this series is this. As a result of the encounters with Jesus, because of who Jesus is, because of his teaching, his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection, God's major project, God's plan A, has to do with the church, the communion of saints, the household of God, God's gathered family of called out ones who have life through his Son by faith. And so rather unapologetically, I will argue that the history of the world is not about the history of nations and states. It's not primarily about cultures and civilizations and how they fare through the centuries. While wildly fascinating, the primary focus is not on current thoughts and trends in our moment in time. The history of the world is not primarily about key innovations or about human progress of the species and its moral and educational reform and evolution, as important as that might be. The history of the world is not even first and foremost about key events and what we might consider key figures, as if they are the lead actors on the stage of human history. What we will see in the next 4 weeks from the scriptures, that the history of the world is not primarily about any of that, as important as all of that is. But the very heart, the center of history's unfolding, has to do with God and what God is doing in and through the church. History is his story. And the history of the church is first and foremost about the unstoppable advance of the kingdom of God in the power of the Spirit through the people that God has saved through his Son. And this means the primary actor in history is the triune God of the Bible. And the focal point, the constant and singular preoccupation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has to do with the advance of the good news of Jesus. Now, I realize that the task, as I just set before you, is daunting, because the church as we know it has not exactly been good news. People wonder if the church is the answer, what could possibly be the question? I've been asked that so many times. In my hometown of The Hague, there are churches that have been abandoned by their members. And at one point, people simply stopped attending. Servers stopped serving, worshipers stopped worshiping, preachers stopped preaching, and the poor were no longer given mercy. At one point in their recent history, these churches have been abandoned, and in their place, in their beautiful buildings, there are now skate parks and bounce houses, and there's a bookstore in another, and a museum in another, and a concert hall in another, and a mosque in another sanctuary. And many consider the reappropriation of those buildings to be a significant improvement for the well-being of the cities in which they reside. We know that for most people, they couldn't be bothered with church at all. I mean, why go? It's not hard to imagine on a beautiful Sunday morning in May that there are lots of other things you could be doing with your time and hard-earned money on any given day of the week, particularly on a Sunday morning. And depending on what corner of the world you live in or have been in, I'll admit there's a fair bit of concern about the church. For some, church is synonymous with greed, or with spiritual manipulation, toxic cultures. Others are concerned about the church's mission drift and confusion and error that we have adopted, the values and the patterns and the goals, the habits and the dispositions of our secular culture. For others, the church is a lot like a secret society that aids and abets pedophiles and narcissists and all kinds of other miscreants. An institution solely dedicated to preserving institutional viability, self-preservation at all costs, whatever, by whatever means necessary. This is the way some people view the church. For others, the church is simply irrelevant, fruitless, a relic of the past, a museum of artifacts of a civilization from long ago, a mausoleum of dead people worshiping a dead god. But turn with me to the book of Acts, the first chapter, and let's see what God's word has to say about this. Look with me in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And Dr. Luke, the author of this book, is letting us know that he is now writing a second volume. The first book Luke wrote is what we now call the Gospel of Luke. And if you take a quick peek at how that begins, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In other words, volume 1 is a carefully researched, thoroughly documented, exquisite summary of everything that Jesus did and taught. And so now, switch back to Acts. Acts chapter 1, you see that volume 2 is a continuation. It is a sequel of all that Jesus continues to do. What does it say, I'm curious, at the top of the page in your Bible, what does it say above chapter 1, verse 1? So in most Bibles, it'll say the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the book of Acts. I'm giving you pastoral permission to cross that out. I know it makes you nervous. Don't worry, it's not in the original text. And volume 2 isn't actually so much about the Acts of the Apostles. You can go ahead, you can scratch it out even in your pew Bible. You can strike it through. Because volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, is about the Acts of Jesus. And volume 2 is also about the Acts of Jesus, the Acts of the risen Jesus, the Acts of the ascended Jesus through the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this gospel is about the unstoppable advance of the rule of Jesus through the apostles in the power of the Spirit through the end, to the ends of the earth. Let me say that again. This book is about the unstoppable advance of the rule of Jesus through the apostles in the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth. Now look with me in verse 2, and we discover immediately what the mission and purpose of a church is. I'll start again in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. So this is a gathering of the still bewildered, a bit confused, and disoriented followers of Jesus. They're meeting with Jesus in his supernatural risen body. And he's presented himself to them alive, and he's given them proofs of who he is. And here we discover the first part of the mission of the church. The church exists to attempt to make sense of Jesus. Luke has been trying to make sense of what has happened. He is attempting to make sense of all that Jesus began to do and teach, because in Jesus, something has happened. Something new has happened. Something unprecedented has happened. Something unthinkable, something unimaginable has happened. Something supernatural, something unworldly has happened in Jesus. And the church exists to try to attempt to make sense of that. I think that's what we're trying to do here today. And Luke is saying, we know, and everyone has been able to see, that Jesus Christ is the one through whom God Almighty, God the creator of the universe, has acted decisively. We see in the gospel that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Jesus is the once and for all Savior. Jesus is the one through whom God is saving the world. God has acted decisively in Jesus. And the coming of Jesus has been like the beginning of an invasion. It is the day that God continued and decisively began the revolution against the powers of death and Satan and hell and sin, and had its decisive moment. In Jesus, we have a divine intervention. Something is happening here and now in the book of Acts. This is an invasion from heaven into the real world. In a specific place and time, God, the creator of the universe, has become flesh. He lived and died among us, has been raised from the dead, which means that the heavenly order of things has broken into the earthly order of things. He is the revelation of God about how he will save the world. It's the beginning of a new era in the history of the world. It's a new reality, a new order. And so Luke is doing, in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, what we have been trying to do for the last 2,000 years, and that we are attempting to the best of our limited abilities to make sense of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And more than anything else, that is what a church is for. A church is a gathering of people who are astonished at the good news of Jesus. A communion of people who are blown away by the reality of Jesus, who are somehow trying to make sense of the good news that he is. So more than anything, the church is an assembly of people gathered around the good news. The magnetic center, the center of gravity of the church, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Our raison d'être, our reason for our existence, is the breathtakingly new and different reality which is brought about by Jesus himself, the good news of God. And that's why we are here, to try to make sense of who Jesus is. Then I want you to notice something else in verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So risen Jesus meets with his apostles, and we learn here what they are talking about. Oh, if only we could have eavesdropped on the Bible study that Jesus led for 40 days. So we see here that Jesus' priority, of all the things that he could possibly talk about, he talks for 40 days about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus appears in his resurrected body, there's a 40-day period where he is teaching and talking with his disciples, and we discover now that the subject of discussion is the kingdom of God. And here you discover the church's second purpose. The church exists to attempt to make sense of the kingdom of God. Jesus is explaining to them what the kingdom of God is. He's teaching them, we're assuming from Luke's first volume, that he's talking about how the kingdom of God has come near, and he's showing them how the kingdom of God has come in and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's showing them how when people encounter Jesus, they are encountering the sin-forgiving, body-healing, oppression-liberating, shame-emboldening, death-raising, grieving-comforting, lost-saving presence of God. That's what happened when you encounter Jesus. So the kingdom of God is happening in the life and ministry of Jesus. In other words, let me put it simply. When people encounter Jesus, they encounter the kingdom. It has come. It is among them. It is around them, which means that God's new world, the beginning of a new creation, has arrived in what Jesus is doing and teaching. You can tell the disciples are struggling to make sense of it all. Look in verse 6. And this comes as no surprise. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And the disciples are doing exactly what we're trying to do right now. They're trying to make sense of the kingdom. They are, again, not surprisingly, they are confounded. They are confused. They wonder, is Jesus referring specifically to the political overthrow of the Roman Empire? Is this the moment at last that he is going to restore the kingdom of God that way? Is the kingdom of God the social upheaval, the immediate reversal of all the powers that be? Is it finally here? Is this the geographical shift? Is this the religious shift of Roman power now finally come to the kingdom at Jerusalem through the people of God? This is what they want to know. Jesus, is this what you're doing? When are you going to bring the kingdom? Where are you going to bring the kingdom? How are you going to bring the kingdom? They are trying to make sense of the kingdom. They want to know about the needs and issues of the present moment in the tangible world. I think I'd be frustrated with verse 7. It's not for you to know, Jesus says, the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Oh, he gives them very little to go on there. Ever since, we've been trying to make sense of it. But you notice his statement is kind of matter of fact. He's saying, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. I understand that you don't understand it all, that you don't have all the details figured out. And we will see already next week on Pentecost Sunday that all of a sudden the Spirit of God has come upon people from all over the world. They're coming out of every corner of the world. And in one day, through one sermon, 3,000 people are convicted of sin. They repent, are baptized in one day. And all of a sudden they realize something is happening. We don't understand it all, but we're going to be along for the ride. They will see how the Father brings the kingdom and how it is their assignment and how it is to be their single preoccupation. I imagine that in this moment, the penny drops. It begins to make sense because they'll probably remember that in Luke chapter 22, if you turn there for a moment, in Luke 22, verse 29, Jesus had already told them, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. This is the assignment of the church. So we see here the second mission of the church, to make sense of the kingdom of God, to come to terms with the gospel of the kingdom and somehow to receive it, to seek it, to be overwhelmed by it, to be caught up in it, and to bear witness to the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So before anything else, the church is a kingdom community. It is a community of the kingdom, and it is in this community in which the kingdom of God finds its expression. So the church exists to attempt to make sense of Jesus, and the church exists to attempt to make sense of the kingdom. And then finally, look with me in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here we see the third part of the mission of a church. Jesus gives it as a statement of fact. You will receive power. You will receive, the Greek is dunamis. You will receive dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. You will receive dynamite power, and you will be my witnesses. You will be. Martyrio, martyrs. That is where we get that word from. So the mission of the church is this. You will receive power, unstoppable, supernatural power to bear witness in word and deed to the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's the mission of the church. In other words, let me try to put it as simply as I can. It's not simple, and it's not brief, but let me try. The mission of the church is an attempt to make sense of the unstoppable advance of the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're trying to do. We try to make sense of the unstoppable advance of the good news of Jesus. In the next 4 weeks, we will continue reading in the book of Acts, and we will see this on every page. This is the story of the unstoppable advance of the kingdom, the advance of the good news, the spread of the good news. And somehow it keeps growing in spite of all kinds of opposition. There's political opposition. There's legal opposition. There's philosophical and theological and religious opposition. There's persecution and death and suffering, all of it. And yet in spite of it, the good news keeps advancing. And you remember that confused and scared and cowardly band of followers that we read about in volume 1. You remember them. They would barely admit to knowing Jesus and having been his friend. And now, all of a sudden, because of the unstoppable advance of the dynamite power of God within them, they have been transformed into men and women with a single focus, with one preoccupation, and that is to make Jesus famous. Peter, Paul, and James and this ragtag band of followers now are unfazed and undeterred. They're not focused on current thoughts and trends. They're not preoccupied who happens to be in office of their local Roman government or who is going to be elected next year. They're also not surprised to face the opposition. They are not scattered in spite of the persecution and the resistance, because they know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is on an unstoppable collision course with the kings and kingdom of the world. And that they know that the history of the world is at its very heart the history of the unfolding of what God is doing with the church. They will not be deterred. They will not be denied because they know who they are and they know why they exist on this planet. And they know what we learn in our catechism, that God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, God Himself is gathering, protecting, and preserving for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. That's what they know. So no matter the threats, no matter the bribes, no matter the consequences, they are here to bear witness to God's love revolution, the invasion of grace. And they're doing what Christians have always done. They're gathering, they're eating together, they're praying together, they're reading the apostles' teachings, and they are trying to find whatever they can do to do good to their neighbors because they are swept up in the work of God in the world. The unstoppable advance of the rule of Jesus through confused and broken but redeemed people of God is what's happening in this story. And here you have it, the three-part mission of the church. We exist to attempt to make sense of who Jesus is, to attempt to make sense of what the kingdom of God is. And it's an attempt to make sense of the unstoppable advance of the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me close by addressing three different groups in our congregation. To those of you who are not yet 25 years of age, including my own children, here's what I want to say. When you dream about what your life will be about, when you think about your job, your vocation, and your future, the scriptures show us that no matter what you decide to end up doing for a living, and no matter where you decide to do that, there is nothing more important than your constant and singular preoccupation with the good news of Jesus and bearing witness to it in word and deed with the gathered people of God. Would you please make that your single preoccupation for the rest of your life? If you are somewhere between the age of 25 and 60, you have a job, maybe you have a family, a career, you have hobbies and interests. And when you think of the remainder of your life, you have the luxury of having all kinds of options about how to spend the next half of your life. But the book of Acts invites you to be swept up in the work of God, and to give your undivided attention, your greatest gifts, your abilities, and your very best energies to the advance of the kingdom of God. And if you are in the final quarter of your life and you are starting to dream about what you will do with the remainder of it, now you might be in a position to relax and to retire and maybe even to resign from active duty in the kingdom. It will be tempting, I know. But now, more than ever, we need you to seek the presence of God in prayer, because that's where the action is. That's where God is at work, and to share, and to live deeply in and through the scriptures, and to share it with your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and that you will bear witness of the faithfulness of God in your 70, 80, and 90 years. That's what we need you to do. And more than anything, we need you to show us who are coming behind that after all these decades of faithful service, you are still shocked and surprised at the good news of God that he would save and use and fill a sinner with his Holy Spirit like he has you all these years. That's what we need you to do. Won't you do it for the sake of the coming kingdom to all the ends of the earth? Let us pray. Father in heaven, there is nothing more